إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. وبعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدى محمد، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. All praise is due to Allah. We laud Him, beseech His help, and in Him we seek forgiveness. And we seek the refuge of Allah from the mischievousness of our souls and the wrongdoings of our actions. Wherever Allah guides, no one can lead him astray. And wherever Allah leads to be left astray, no one can guide him. And I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah. He's alone, he has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger. We greet you, those who are Muslims, and those who are non-Muslims collectively. As-salamu ala man ittaba' al-huda. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon anyone who follows the guidance. My name is Dawood Adib, and I've been invited here to talk to the general public, specifically the non-Muslims, and please forgive my voice because I was doing a lot of yelling and screaming yesterday, so it was kind of hoarse. I've been invited all the way from New Jersey to talk about Islam. What is Islam? And before I begin, I'd just like to cite some things that I was writing down in my room and on the way here that I think will be of an importance for those of you who are non-Muslims listening. These are some of the things that I jotted down. So please listen very, very closely, inshallah, if it's the will of Allah. If it's the will of the Almighty Creator, please listen very closely, those of you who are non-Muslims. Women have to walk behind the men in Islam. Women have to walk behind the men in Islam. The Prophet Muhammad is the substitute Messiah for Jesus. The Prophet Muhammad is the substitute Messiah for Jesus. The Muslims have switched Jesus and put Muhammad in his place. Louis Farrakhan, Ayatollah Khomeini from Iran. Muslim women are not allowed to work. In Islam, heaven is on earth. There is no heaven after you die. Elijah Muhammad. Terrorism and suicide attacks. The white man is the devil incarnate. The white man is the devil. God is a black man, and all black men are gods. Muslims hate Americans. Jesus will not return physically, but only symbolically. Jesus will not return physically, but only symbolically. Muslim men may have as many wives as they can take care of and afford. Muslim men may take as many wives as they can afford. The man saying to his wife, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you," and she's divorced. The World Trade Center building bombing and the conspiracies to bomb the Holland and Lincoln tunnels in New York. The World Trade Center building bombing and the conspiracies to bomb the Harlem and Lincoln tunnels in New York City. If you feel, your hands will immediately be cut off. The blind scholar who is now locked up, Sheikh Omar Abdul Rahman, is to the Muslims what the Pope is to the Catholics. Jihad is holy war. Jihad is holy war. These things, brothers and sisters in Islam, and our respected invited guests, those of you who are non-Muslims, I jotted these things down, as I mentioned earlier, just moments ago. And every single thing here either has very little or nothing to do with Islam. Every single thing I have mentioned either has very, very little or nothing at all to do with Islam. These are some of the many misconceptions that people have about Islam. The word Islam is an Arabic term that comes from the verb that means peace and submission. Those of you who are non-Muslims, you've probably heard this word if you live in the United States. And if you're not from the United States and you live in some African country or even some Spanish-speaking country, you have also probably heard of this word Islam. This thing called Islam is the natural disposition that the Creator of the heavens and the earth created for the human being. This thing, this terminology called Islam, is the natural disposition that the Creator of the heavens and the earth, whom we call and who He Himself calls Himself, Allah, created for the human being. It is the way of life of all human beings, regardless if they're Arabs or non-Arabs, regardless if they're black or white, no matter what time they may live in or what area of the world they may come from, the all-wise Creator of the heavens and the earth, Allah, has created for the human being this natural way of life called Islam. Though the term was not used by the earlier prophets and messengers, the term Islam, that is, the meaning of that term was executed and performed by those prophets, namely Adam and Noah, Abraham, Jesus, etc. And then, at the advent of the Prophet Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and we say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the Arabic language, the word Islam was instituted. But before this, the people who believed in this system or this concept or this way of life were called Muwahhideen, or simply put, monotheists, those who believe in the oneness of the Supreme Being. This way of life, this deen or way of life called Islam, is the most unique way of life and systems of belief that we have in existence. It is the only belief system that put the Creator and the head of the heavens and the earth separate from His creatures. What we mean by this is that in this religion, this way of life called Islam, the belief of the Creator of the heavens and the earth is totally different from all the other ways of belief. Islam is the only truly monotheistic religion in existence. And this may seem strange to some non-Muslims, and it may even be strange to some Muslims, because constantly we hear the three great monotheistic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. But this is a misnomer, and this is a misconception, it's an aberration, and it's totally incorrect. Because the only religion that is purely 100% monotheistic, inside and out, is Islam. There are many, many religions in the world today. Some we probably heard of, and some we have not heard of. But all of them are forms of polytheism. Every single one. And according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, polytheism has many facets, shapes, forms, and faces. For instance, there, under the umbrella of polytheism, there is diceism. D-I-ism. Diceism. The belief in two gods. There's tritheism. The belief in three gods. There is henotheism. Henotheism, which is a personal god. The belief in a personal god. There's panentheism. And also pantheism. And we can go on and on and on. Ethnicism. All of these isms are divisions of polytheism. And polytheism is to associate a partner with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. To say that God has a partner. Or to negate the creational abilities of that Creator, thereby relegating those creational abilities to some other created thing, which is another form of polytheism. If it's the will of Allah, we'll give some examples now. For instance, in diceism, this is the belief in two gods. Though the people called the Zoroastrians say they are monotheists and they believe in one God, they have two gods that they separated their one God into. Their one God is subdivided into two gods, Angrumenu and Ahurumazda. In fact, the Americans, or maybe the Japanese, I don't know which company, they have created, quote unquote, a car, and they call it Mazda. Maybe some of you brothers, they have one, I don't know. Well, this car is named after a pagan god, one of the two gods of the Zoroastrians. They believe, so they say, in one God. But they say that Angrumenu and Ahurumazda are the god of light and the god of dark, the god of good and the god of evil. So they divided their belief in God. This is called diceism, or the belief in two supreme beings. As for the tritheists, we're very familiar with them. It is another form of polytheism, another form of paganism, or as my grandmother used to say, heathenism. This is the belief that God is three, that those three are equal to one and that one is equal to three. They coexist and they're co-eternal. In Africa, they have a form of this tritheism. In Europe, they have another form of tritheism. In Japan and Korea, they have another form of tritheism. And recently, we have a new type of tritheism right here in the United States. But all of them have the basic tenets and the basic principles of this pagan belief. And we're not trying to be offensive to those who believe in three gods, saying they believe in one. But we need to tell the truth and elaborate. They say that these three gods are co-eternal and they coexist. One is not separate from the other two, and the two are equal to the one, and they all exist at the same time. If one is gone, then all three have to be gone. If all three are present, then the other one has to be there also. This is similar, the premise for this, this is similar to saying a rock is equal to fire and water, but still has the elements of a rock. But it is water and fire at the same time. It is like saying that that water is equal to the rock and the fire and still remains water, but has the properties of the rock and the fire. And it's like saying that fire has the properties of the water and the rock, still that, and have the others also. And this is absurd. And this is what some of the people, many of the people who are walking on the face of the planet Earth now are saying. That the Father is equal to the Son is equal to the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost still has his individual properties as the Holy Ghost, but at the same time he's the Father and the Son is like the Father and the Holy Ghost, still being the Son, and the Father is the Father, but has the properties of the Son and the Holy Ghost at the same time. This is the belief of Christianity. The vast majority of Christians believe this. As for the other forms of polytheism or paganism, we have the Jews, a party of the Jews, who believe in what they call henotheism. Henotheism is a slick type of polytheism. Henotheism is the belief in a personal God. They don't believe in actuality. If you pin them down, tie them up, and gag them, they will tell you that this is a personal God. It is the God of the children of Israel. It is not the God of you. You are Goyim, and you are Gentile. And your God is a different God. This is the God of the Jews. The God that we worship is only the God of the people of Israel. This is called henotheism. A personal God. They have separated the supreme being from everyone else and made him personal. Then there are other forms of polytheism, like pantheism. Pantheism is the belief that God dwells within his creation. And this is also a partial belief of the Jews and the Christians. That the creator of the heavens and the earth dwells within his creation, or his creation dwells within him. A very small phrase for this that encompasses this concept is saying that God is everywhere. This is a paganistic belief, unfortunately even held by many Muslims, that God is everywhere. This belief is totally paganistic and heathenistic. Because to say that God is everywhere is to say that he isn't everything. If you say that the Supreme Being is everywhere, you have to be saying that he is in everything. And if you say that he is in everything, then you're saying that he is in those dogs that are running around the streets of Atlanta, Georgia. You're saying that he's in the crack vials that people are smoking in New York City. You're saying that he's in your sandwich when you eat your bologna sandwich. You're saying that he's in your nostrils. He's in your private parts. He's in the sewer holes throughout the world, in China, in Philippines, and wherever. He's in human feces, etc. If you say that he's everywhere, he has to be in everything. Or that he created the universe and the universe is within him. Either way it goes, this belief is purely polytheistic. Because the correct belief that the Muslims have is that Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is separate from his creation, but that his knowledge, his power, his vision, which is befitting his majesty, is everywhere, but he himself, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is above the seven heavens. This is the belief of the Muslims. And that he is the only one that creates. He has no board. He's not the chairman of a board. He doesn't ask someone, should I make it snow today or should I make it rain tomorrow? He is unique. He is one. He has no mother. He has no father. He has no sisters. He has no brothers. He neither begets nor is he begotten, and there's nothing comparable or nothing like unto him. This is the belief of the creator of the heavens and earth among the Muslims. And this, the Muslims believe, is the belief of Jesus and Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael and all the prophets who came before the Prophet Muhammad. As for that way of life that many, many non-Muslims believe is a way of life that restricts an individual from doing what they want to do, called Islam, this way of life is a very unique way of life because it frees the individual from being a slave to anything that was created by the creator of the heavens and the earth. When a person accepts the religion of Islam, they automatically become free and they can become a slave to the creator of the heavens and the earth. Whereas those who continue to worship other created things, they continue to be slaves to those things. And their freedom will never be given to them until they return to the worship of one God, who is Allah. In this belief system, and in this way of life called Islam, the Muslims learn, among other things, the correct belief in the Creator. They learn how to treat each other and how to treat their fellow man. Human rights, civil rights, women's rights, all of these things were answered by Islam when the Quran was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad 1,414 years ago. This particular way of life called Islam has its own code of conduct, whether ethical, economic, political, or social. For instance, before Islam, before the Quran was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, the women in the Arabian Peninsula used to be buried alive. The Arabs had so much of an aversity for the female children that they used to actually, when the baby was born, if it was a girl, the Quran says that they used to bite their fingers and their faces would turn colors from rage and anger that they were, their wives gave birth to a girl. They would take the female baby out into the desert and bury them alive, kicking and screaming, watching their babies being put under the sand, living. And when Islam came, Islam freed and liberated the women, contrary to popular belief. Islam, also in the Western world, that stems from some verses in the Bible, that when a man gets married to a woman, if his name is John Smith and her name was Hazel Johnson, she immediately takes his name. This is a carryover from the Christians using the same system that the Arabs used in the time of the Prophet Muhammad by making the woman property of the man. So now she takes his name. And this is a law, it is still in the books of the United States law journals, called coverture. The law of coverture, where the woman is property of the man. And she received her so-called liberation in the 1920s. And to this day, when the woman gets married, she takes the name of her husband, and if she gets a divorce from that man, that credit that was accumulated, that American Express card and other things that were accumulated,
still gives her a problem because she was married to this man and she's no longer married to him. Islam came to do away with all of these things. So when a woman gets married, she keeps the name of her father to show the lineage, the genealogy of her birthplace. And this is a small sign of her freedom and liberation. So Islam has a total way of life, does away with all these concepts that makes the individual subjective to any entity, any being except the Lord of the world. Whatever the Lord of the world says is permissible, the Muslims say is permissible. And whatever the Lord of the world, the creator of the heavens and earth, Allah, who created us all, says is impermissible or prohibited, the Muslims say is prohibited. Unlike those who are non-Muslims, whatever their priests and their bishops and their ministers and their rabbis say is permissible, even though it is prohibited, they say it's permissible. Islam came to do away with all of these things. And lastly, so that we won't speak long, and we can have some questions, inshallah, if it's the will of Allah, from those of you who are non-Muslims. And lastly, and foremost, Islam has been given to us by the Creator of the heavens and earth so that we may be happy in this life and the next and receive the salvation that He has promised us, which is the paradise of Allah. The paradise in which will be eternal and everlasting. After the individuals live their lives in this life, on this earth, they will die, as Allah says in the Quran, كُلُّ نَفْزٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ, that every soul shall taste of death. And after this death, there will be a resurrection which will be of a physical nature, not a symbolic, intellectual, or spiritual resurrection, but an actual physical resurrection. And those individuals' deeds will be placed on a scale, and they will be judged by what they believed and how they treated people and themselves, and determined on their belief system, determined on their actions, contingent on what Allah has mentioned in the Quran, they will either receive the paradise where fruits, trees, rivers that flow beneath the individual, mates that are pure and untouched by humans or jinn kind, they will receive this from Allah, the Lord of the world. If they do not accept this religion, Islam, if they do not accept the final revelation, which is the Quran, then they will be doomed to perdition, to a hellfire which fuel is men and stones. And this is the greatest reward that the human beings could have in this life, is to be happy totally in this life and to expect total happiness in the next life and to see and receive the ultimate reward that any individual in their right mind could want, and that is to see the face of their Creator. To see the face of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, Allah. So this, in short, is the message of Islam. There are many other aspects to it that we can discuss, inshallah, as it's the will of Allah, the Creator of the heavens and earth. And if we have any questions from both those who are visiting us among the men and or the women, we'd like to entertain them now if possible. I'll give the microphone to the moderator and coordinator, Brother Omar.
We'll have the possible to have the sisters to come close to the front of the room and close to the curtain so they can speak directly to the brother. And if there are any questions in the room here, there's a question.
My question is that this thing, persecution of women and children is happening even today in a lot of non-Muslim countries like India. Women and the female children are looked upon as a curse, and they are being ill-treated. And also, how do you relate the infanticide of pre-Islamic Arabia to the abortion of today's America?
Unfortunately, yes, we do have in some non-Muslim countries, the women and the children are still being persecuted, as the brother just mentioned, in India, also in Kashmir, and other places. And we ask Allah to give us aid to stop this type of oppression, and to make the whole of mankind free and slaves to only the Creator of the heavens and the earth. As for the abortion, especially the forced abortions or the governmental imposed abortions, this of course is a crime. No government or no individual should have to be forced to get rid of their children before they're born. And we can safely say, yes, that this is definitely an offshoot or a contemporary style of burying the babies alive, this form of abortion. I read an article not too long ago of some people in some country, I forget the name of the country, that were taking the boy babies in China. Yeah. Do you remember exactly the section of China that this was done? You don't remember? I don't think that it's in China, in the whole of the country of China. But there's some section that they're only electing to have one child, and I think if it's a boy, they're...
Yes, when they find out they abort the baby, or they hire the girl and they don't tell the government that they don't have a child, and nobody knows this family has a daughter. And then they have more boys now than in the area. There's no girls these boys going to get married when they get old.
All of these things are things that Islam has done away with. Incidentally, the extermination of the girls and the allowing the boys to remain can also be, it has another social aspect that can be very detrimental, which it takes no rocket scientist to understand this, which is the promotion and the incitement of homosexuality. If we have a lot of boys around and no girls, this is a big problem. And Islam, of course, unlike some other religions, Islam does not believe in celibacy or extreme monasticism. And I say extreme monasticism, because Islam does allow forms of monasticism, but not extreme monasticism. Anyway, there's no such thing as the priest or the imam or someone like this in Islam, and we don't have priesthood in Islam. There's no such thing as the imam not marrying. Allah understands the creature that He created, as He says in the Quran, أَلَا يَعْنَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ. Does not He know who He created? And so He gave to the human being a mate. He gave to the women men, and He gave to the men women. And He wants us to multiply and to replenish the earth with children. So these concepts of abortion and infanticide and slaying the girls, as in the time of Pharaoh, they used to do this. The time of Pharaoh and Moses, peace be upon him. The same tactics were being used, where they were saving the women and slaughtering the boys, saving the girls and slaughtering the boys. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the zeal and the strength to rid all types of oppression from the land.
Here, sister, with a question. Okay, I'll put the microphone through the curtain here.
So morality. I would like you to explain the ayat in the Quran where Allah tells Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam to cast a bird off and it comes back. What does this mean and what is the significance of this ayat? I have another question. Hold on. About five more questions. Okay. In the Bible where it says God created man in his own image, what does this mean? And is it just innovation in the Bible? Okay.
As for the first question about Ibrahim, or the Prophet Abraham as a bird, exactly what you read is exactly the meaning. No more and no less. That's it. As for the verse in Genesis, and I haven't read the Bible in a long time, and anyone who's Christian, please don't fault me. I haven't read the Bible in a long, long time. But as for the verse in Genesis, I think it's chapter 1, verse 26, that it says that they say that God says, let us make man in our own image. We can look at this as one of two ways. Number one, we can look at it as a usage of a style of language from the Semitic language that this verse was extracted from and translated into English. We can look at it as a style of speaking. Style of speaking meaning in many of the Semitic languages, like Hebrew, the language of the Sumerians, Syriac, Arabic, I think even in Urdu, in many of the Semitic languages, we have something called the royal we. The royal we. The we of respect of the office or the position of something. It's not the we of plurality. So when someone says, we, the President of the United States, and it's only Bill Clinton standing in front of you, we, the Queen of England, and it's only one individual. This we doesn't mean numbers. This we is the we of royality. It's a style of speaking. So, this verse in the Bible may be looked at this way. B, secondly, if it's looked or believed by the Christians to be other than that, that it's plural, definitely it is a religious innovation. It is a mistake. And at least, and at most, it is a form of disbelief and polytheism. Because there is no creator except the creator of the heavens and the earth. He does not need help, nor does he seek assistance in creating. When he wants to create, he says, kun, be, fayakun, and it will be. No angel, no prophet, whether he be Jesus or Muhammad, no one helps Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, create anything in this creation. He does everything by himself.
Any other questions?
Okay, what is the significance of the story of Kaf, people of the cave? What is the message Allah is trying to convey?
One of the messages that we gain, that the scholars of Islam has told us about this story in the chapter of the Quran called The Cave, one of the messages that we get from this is that we should put our trust in Allah. That we should put our dependency on Allah. As Allah says in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Whoever puts their ultimate dependency on Allah, or whoever puts their dependency on Allah, he is sufficient for them. And when you read this story, it's a very beautiful story in the Quran, in this chapter called The Cave, we find this being explicitly depicted in this particular story. Also, we find in this particular story the aspect of determination and fortitude. And those of us who would like to know more about this, if you get the explanation of the surah in English called The Meaning of the Quran by Maududi, rahimahullah, is a very good explanation for those of us who don't know the Arabic language, is a very, very good explanation of the story of the cave, the people in the cave. Inshallah, I think they may sell it here at this bookstore, I don't know.
We have a question in this time.
Assalamu alaikum.
What can you tell us about people who are Christians, they were raised Christians, but never heard Islam, and they die in this state of belief, and they never heard of Islam? Will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hold that against them since no one came to tell Islam to them? Inshallah.
Well, Islam has been spread, alhamdulillah, all praises due to Allah, throughout the world. And in my humble estimation, there are not too many places in the world that Islam has not reached. Not too many. I'm not saying there aren't any, but I don't think there are a multitude of places where Islam has not reached. Islam has gone as far as Tahiti, from people now accepting Islam in Tahiti. There are Muslims in the Yukon, Muslims in Alaska. There are Muslims in places I had never heard of before, like the Seychelles Islands, off the coast of Madagascar. So Islam has spread all over this world. And I wouldn't be surprised if Islam was on the moon right now. But as for those individuals who are Christians or Jews or otherwise who have not heard Islam, then Allah will send to them after their death a messenger. And He will ask them from what he implanted in their hearts when He created the human being, which is the belief in the one God. As a verse says in the Quran, that remember when your Lord extracted from the loins of Adam His progeny. And He asked them, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ Am I not your Lord? قَالُوا فَلَا شَهِدْنَا He said, Am I not your Lord? They said, of course. This verse, the explanation of it further, was given to us by our beloved Prophet Muhammad, where he said that when Allah created Adam, He wiped His hand, Allah took His own hand and wiped it over the back of Adam, and all of the souls came forth. And He asked them, Am I not your Lord? And they said, of course you are. And we bear witness. And Allah says that this was done so that they can never say that we were neglectful or we didn't know. Or so that they can never say that it was our forefathers who ascribed and associated partners with Allah. So you shouldn't blame us. So those individuals who Islam didn't come to, or they came during a period in which no prophet came to them to bring them this message of oneness of Allah and Islam, then they will be asked to jump into the fire. They will be shown the fire, and they will be asked to jump into the fire, and if they jumped into it, that fire will be made cool and safe for them. And that means that they had the real belief of the oneness of God in their hearts, and that if Islam would have reached them, they would have accepted it. As for those who died, and they heard the true, clear, pristine, pure message of Islam, and they didn't accept it, I have to tell the truth, anyone who does not accept Islam will be in the hellfire forever, and they will not be admitted from it. There will be no exit for them.